Amen. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter number 10. I don't envision this sermon being extremely long-winded today, and I'll share why here in just a moment, but I've pretty much made it a point in my life. There are chapters in the Bible, as you come to, that can be difficult to address, or there's really just not a lot of content that goes with them. And sometimes our natural tendency as we approach a chapter like Genesis 10 is to just skip over it completely. There's a lot of names. And you say, Pastor, I've read Genesis 10. There's a lot of names I don't even know how to pronounce. And that's just not my cup of tea. I like the good stuff, the doctrine, and there is a reason for everything in the Bible. And so I have tried to make it a point in my life, especially as we go book by book. And while we might not get extremely into the meat and potatoes of what we see here, you'll come to learn that there is a reason that God puts everything in the Bible. And so we're going to learn from that. We're going to learn from what scriptures teach us today. And really, I've simply titled this, From One Family to Many Nations. And so we're going to learn about the lineage and heritage of the sons of Noah. And as we've been studying the last several chapters, we've learned about Noah's ark, ultimately the new life that God had established, the new covenant that God had established. That's exactly kind of where we're at. We're picking up from where we left off. And so I really just want to cover three verses here by way of chapter 10, the rest of which will kind of fill in the blanks as we go. But if you would notice verse 1, verse 5, and verse 32 with me, and we'll read those. The Bible says in verse number 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Jump on down to verse number 5, if you would. The Bible says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And then to the final verse of the chapter, verse 32, we'll see what the Bible says here. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do come before you this morning, and we do uplift our church. We know some aren't here today for various reasons. Lord, we know that sickness is still kind of going around in some. I pray that you heal them, uplift them, and encourage them. Lord, I pray that you be with those that may be joining us through live stream. Lord, we want to just welcome them, but encourage all that are listening today to really just set aside any distractions, open up their heart, and take the truths from God's word. Lord, I pray that you bless it and fill our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you come to Genesis chapter 10, there's really one main idea that comes to mind through this chapter. God sovereignly spreads the nations of the earth while preparing his plan of redemption. Now let's be honest. Genesis 10, once again, is one of those chapters that most people read and they don't quite know what to do with it. It's a list of names, names of which we don't know. If you were to ask us today, Pastor, how to spell it, I've often thought that would be a fun activity to do in church, a church name spelling bee, all right, or a biblical name spelling bee. Many of us would probably fail very quickly, but we see these names, and they're not common to us by any stretch of the imagination, and even as Brother Weeby and I were talking this morning, even how they would pronounce and enunciate things in the Hebrew language, they're vastly different than what we even read today within scriptures, but we see a list of names, and we see places, and ultimately, we see families here. And if we're not careful, sometimes our tendency, once again, is to just blow on by and skip through it, and we'll miss what God is actually showing us. Now, once again, just being completely transparent with you, there are sometimes as I study, my commentaries give me more than I know what to do with by way of studying for certain sections or certain verses. And then I come to Genesis chapter 10, and I'm just going to be completely honest with you. It was very vague. There aren't many commentators that point to Genesis 10 or have a lot to say. And so I began to study and go around and came across a man by the name of Dr. H.C. Leupold. And I began to get a little bit excited. And so I kind of looked up what he had to say. And in his commentary on Genesis, it includes a section with hints for preaching the passage under consideration. And so I kind of went to that page and looked there, and I turned to see what he would say about Genesis 10. Obviously, that's where I'm at. That's what I want to learn. That's what I want to glean from. Only to read his words here. He said, it may very well be questioned whether a man should ever preach on a chapter such as this. Got to tell you, that didn't really encourage my heart after I read that. I'm like, Lord, I've got to come up with at least 30 minutes of content for the church on Genesis 10. The first area we're going to, the man's automatically telling us that we shouldn't preach on chapter 10. And I began to do some digging, and I came to a man that I've quoted many times, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And I like what he has to say about Genesis 10. He says, it is a chapter that is surely one of the most interesting and important in the entire Word of God. Now, after studying it out for a few hours, I confess that I was more inclined to side with Dr. Leupold than with Dr. Boyce, because as I go through it, it's just like some things we just like when they fall into place as a preacher. There is no alliteration today. There will be some truths that we kind of lift out of the passages, maybe more reminders, so to speak, and the structure is kind of all over the map, but I want you to understand there is still purpose and intent in what God has to say. But if I'm being truthful, and if you were being truthful, if we were ever locked away on a desert island somewhere and somebody said you could only take one chapter of the Bible with you, it would not be Genesis 10 for this preacher, all right? Now, with all that being said, the chapter is divided between the descendants of Japheth, Ham, and Shem. We who are those that are of European descent or heritage, they come from Japheth. Brother Larry, could you throw that slide up on the screen there? I threw a map in this morning, and just to kind of pique your mind and your curiosity, some of your Bibles may have these maps in them, but you can kind of see a breakdown, and it may be harder to read in some, but you can look at the red, and that kind of represents Japheth, and the yellow would represent the heritage and lineage of Shem, and then ultimately green would be Ham. And that's kind of how it's spread about here in Genesis chapter 10. Ultimately, as we get to Genesis chapter 11, we'll come to the Tower of Babel. That you might be a little more familiar with, but you may or may not have this map in your Bible. You can look it up online. That's what I did. And you can kind of see a breakdown of what's going on here. And all of this points us back to Genesis 10. I love to study other commentators such as Dr. Henry Morrison. He points out about this chapter, even higher critics have often admitted that the 10th chapter of Genesis is a remarkably accurate historical document. He would go on to say, there is no comparable catalog of ancient nations available from any other source. It is unparalleled in its antiquity and comprehensiveness. Genesis 10, I think it's safe to say this morning, is not just a genealogy, it's a map. And I think for me, it's even more than that. As I sat down and I prayed over this and as I thought about the scriptures, the reality is just this. Do you know there are people in this world today that thinks our world came about by chaos? That thinks that we exist by chance? I hope you'll see at the end of the sermon today, this is not accidental. God has a purpose for everything he does. It is the story here in Genesis chapter 10 of how the entire world was populated. It spread from one family. And what we see in Genesis 10 is going to help us answer questions like, where did nations come from? Where why are there different cultures? How did humanity spread across the earth? These are the questions we'll look at today. But more importantly, it shows us something bigger. God is not just the creator of individuals, he is also the governor of nations. And what we're going to notice today is even as the world spread outward, God's plan is still moving forward. So as I said, I wanted to just reveal just a few reminders this morning by way of Genesis chapter 10. And if you're following along, taking notes, would you notice first of all with me, we see in verse number 1, God fulfills his command. God fulfills his command. And what we see, notice verse number 1, back in Genesis chapter number 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. I included in your notes a section here by Stephen Cole. I told you things were very vague, so I tried to include a little bit more at times. But I like what Stephen Cole had to remind us about here in Genesis 10. He said, people are quick to forget the one true God. Genesis 10 verse 1 and Genesis 10:32 both contain the phrase, after the flood. You would think that a judgment as catastrophic as the flood would cause people to fear God for many generations after. They would have realized that they could not defy God with impunity. And yet here we have a table of the nations with no hint that any of them followed the one true God. It's overwhelming to think of all these names and to realize that they represent whole groups of people, whole nations who lived and died. For the most part, without God, perhaps there was more knowledge of God than we are aware of, but what we know of these nations from later history would not indicate that any of them worshiped the one true God. And so what we see in Genesis 10 is God fulfills his command. Humanity is spreading here through the heritage and lineage ultimately of Noah through his sons. The Bible says these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And when we look at that phrase, the generations here of Noah, it translates from the Hebrew. It's a crucial structure marker in Genesis, but it simply means this. As the input notes signify, it's a lineage, a family history, or an account of origins, providing a purposeful framework to the book's narrative flow. John Phillips, in his detailed commentaries, would highlight this as evidence of the Bible's historical and structural integrity, signaling a new, distinct section detailing the begettings that followed the flood. Now, what we've learned, obviously, even in the life of Noah, as we concluded Genesis 9 last week, while God created a new world, while God gave them an opportunity to be fruitful and multiply, that didn't mean that they were left there as perfect individuals. Amen. Sin was still alive. Sin was still very much a part of their life, a part of their flesh. We'll read here in just a moment about that same sin as it's running rampant through our world and even as we see it today. And many of us would back up and say things like this: I'm sick and tired of sin. The reminder I believe we see all throughout these scriptures is this: God is merciful. God gives second chances, but there will come a point in time where God draws a line in the sand over our sin. He doesn't accept it. He doesn't tolerate it. God must punish and God must judge sin. And so what we see here is this emphasis that follows what is deliberate. It's a divinely ordered history of humanity's expansion. That's what we see here in verse number one. Now, this may also mark another transition in the records that Moses collected to compile the book of Genesis. Notice at the end of verse number one, it says this, and unto them were sons born after the flood. This is just a reminder once again. God told humanity to multiply after the flood, and this indicates that they did that. Humanity and life went on. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God preserved Noah and his family, and we are now seeing the result of what God commanded all the way back in Genesis 9. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that's exactly what happens. We see here the breakdown from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Bible says that this is what brings the nations of the earth. Notice down in verse number 5, we read this. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Already, I think it's safe to conclude. Here's what we see. Already, there are lands, there are languages, there are nations being constructed. This is the beginning of global diversity. Different cultures, different regions, different people groups. And once again, none of this is accidental. There are people that stand back and they look at different people of different backgrounds and different ethnicities. And I hate to say that racism is not alive. I do think that it could still exist in various parts of the world today. Prayerfully not within America. Prayerfully not within Christianity. Because what you see is diversity was God's plan all along. And I think, once again, while there might not be a whole lot of applicable thoughts for us to take from chapter 10 here in Genesis, you can write this down and take it with you. Diversity is not a problem to solve. It is a part of God's design. Once again, you may look at somebody and think, God made a mistake with your people group. I'm going to be eating Mexican food this morning, thanking God he diversified the world. Amen. But we don't look at people and think, God made a mistake. God messed up. God really dropped the ball here. No, God had a plan all along, and it spread according to God's plan. The world did not scatter randomly, as some might indicate. It spread according to God's will. And as humanity spreads, I want you to take notice here in Genesis 10, something else begins to develop. Not just the people, but power. Not just families, but kingdoms. And here's the second reminder I take from the book of Genesis 10, and that is this: humanity organizes. Or we could simply say this, power and culture develop. Notice chapter 10, verse number 6, if you would. The Bible says this, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. This section from verses 6 all the way down to 20, let's go ahead and read it for just to get some context here. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sapchuka, and the sons of Ramah, and Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of the land went forth Ashur and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphuthabim. All right, I'm going to struggle a little bit with these names just the same, all right? And Pathruzim and Calshuhim, out of whom came Philistim and Captahorim, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn in Heth, and the Jebusite and the Amorite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite and the Arvadite and the Zemarite and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboam, and even unto Lashon. And then verse 20 is really where this section ends. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Now, once again, we see this section here of the sons of Ham back in verse number 6. Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. These men, if you were to look at the map, once again, they settled primarily in the northeast, Africa and Egypt, the eastern Mediterranean, and the southern Arabia. Cush populated the territory of the upper Nile south of Egypt. And Egypt here literally means Egypt, all right? It indicates upper and lower Egypt. No one is sure where Put was put. See if you get that, all right? Just take a second there. But Canaan settled in what was later called Palestine after the Philistines, the descendants of Canaan, noted in verses 15 and 19. When we read through that, it really reads like a most wanted list of Israel's inveterate enemies, all right? But right in the middle of all of this, there was a name. Notice verse number 8, if you would. The Bible says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. There's a few things I want to take notice of here in verse number 8, where the Bible says he began to be a mighty one in the earth. But we understand that this is a pivotal figure whose emergence marks a significant development in post-flood human history. His story serves as a crucial bridge, illustrating the early formations of organized human power and really laying the groundwork for the rebellion at Babel. This passage introduces Nimrod as a descendant of Ham through Cush, immediately establishing his lineage with a diverse tapestry of nations. But the phrase, he began to be a mighty one in the earth, when we use the Hebrew, it signifies more than mere physical strength. It points to a burgeoning authority, a hero, or a powerful leader. In other words, I believe, as I've studied and studied a little bit more on the life of Nimrod, he wasn't a mighty hunter, so to speak. I've often phrased that in my own life. I want to be like Nimrod, a mighty hunter. And it could be said that he conquered animals and he was a great man with his weapons. But really the idea and thought I believe we see of Nimrod is he was somebody who had power and authority and probably let it go to his head and probably got to a point where he rebelled against God. And many believe he began the rebellion at the Tower of Babel. John Phillips notes in his commentaries, this marks a departure from the simple procreative mandate to a focus on individual power and influence in the nascent world. This early consolidation of strength is the first biblical glimpse into the formation of a socio-political hierarchy post-flood, suggesting a shift from family-based living to organized dominion. Do you see what's happening here? Verse number 10, the Bible says this, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or we know that better or more familiar as Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. This is the very first mention of a kingdom, so to speak, in scriptures. It's a monumental shift in human organization from tribal structures to centralized power. The naming of these cities, particularly Babel, is exceptionally significant. As Alistair Begg might observe, the building of cities and kingdoms, while seemingly progressive, note this, often marks humanity's attempt to create its own security and glory apart from God. And as you study the Old Testament, what you're going to come to later on down the road is this. They wanted judges. They wanted kings. We want presidents. We want political leaders. Do you see how that works? Most of the time we feel if we get this person, if we elect this person, then all will be well. Folks, haven't you studied history and figured this out? The only thing that's going to give us peace and security is Jesus Christ. And that's why Alistair Begg, I love how he so poignantly points that out. Apart from God, this is what we're seeing is Nimrod began to rebel and create a rebellion that was going contrary to what God had instructed them. The fact that Babel is listed once again as the beginning of his kingdom immediately draws a connection to Genesis 11, where humanity attempts to build a tower to reach to heaven and make a name for themselves. Nimrod, as I said, many believe, and I believe this just the same, therefore is directly implicated in the foundational rebellion that led to their confusion of languages and the ultimate dispersion of nations. Though Genesis 10 presents the result of the dispersion, Genesis 11 shows us the reason for the dispersion. Regardless, here we see the beginning of something important. Humanity organizing itself into systems of power. Cities are built, civilizations are formed, structures are rising. Here's the tension. Progress does not equal righteousness. There's an old song, maybe you've heard it. Grandpa, tell me about them good old days. Have you heard that one? There's a line in that song that's often caught my attention. He says something along the lines of, oh, we call it progress. Everything we're seeing in the world today. We call it progress. We're eliminating a lot of things that we grew up teaching. We're eliminating a lot of things that we built this country on. And we call it progress, but the reality is this, progress does not equal righteousness. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, there in your notes. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What is this verse saying? This verse reinforces the divine partitioning of humanity, stating that when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Nimrod's aggressive expansion and empire building, they represent a human effort to define and consolidate territory. Now, once again, we're all guilty of this in some sense of the word. We try to take over the reins from God in our own life, don't we? We try to force God's hand, so to speak, or we try to force open doors that God never opened himself. That's exactly what we see here. In the life of Nimrod, it's contrasting with or operating within God's overarching plan for the distribution and the boundaries of nations. Once again, the reminder is just simple. Humanity is advancing here in Genesis 10, technologically, culturally, but not spiritually. And you can look at the world around us, and yeah, we're progressing, aren't we? But I tend to think the further and further we get into this progress, The further we get into this wokeism, so to speak, the further away from God we're getting as churches. The further we're getting away from God as Christians. And once again, there's not too many applicable thoughts, but if you look at this section, I can think of one thought that really sticks out. You can build cities and still lose your soul. You can have progress without godliness. And so what we see here is even as kingdoms rise and humanity grows, God is still doing something deeper. Mind you, none of this is accidental. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And I'm so glad God has a plan for the stupidity of mankind. All right. And yes, I did just say stupidity from the pulpit. Why? Because it's all around us today. And God has a plan. I want you to see, thirdly this morning, the reminder of the truth from this passage of scripture. God ultimately preserves a line. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21, really all the way down to verse 31. Unto Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. Here it is. The name of the one was Peleg, for in the days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan, and Joktan begat Almodad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jera, and Haldoram, and Azel, Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, and these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwellings was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sepher, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Here we move to the final section of Genesis chapter 10, and we see Shem's descendants, five sons. Back there in verse 22, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. These are the Semitic people group. Elam's descendants live between the Medes to the north and the Persian Gulf to the south. And then we read about Asher's descendants. They were the Assyrians in northern Mesopotamia. Arphaxad was the father of the Chaldeans in southern Mesopotamia. Lud's descendants were the Lydians of Asia Minor, and the Arameans dwelled in today's Syria. Now, I don't expect you to remember all this, and if you'd love to study it out on your own time, by all means, go for it. But here is the thought. The name Eber, actually, let me back it up a little bit. One of the greatest significance among Shem's descendants was a man by the name of Eber. Did you notice that, verse 24 and 25? The name Eber is related to the word Hebrew. So that Eber is understood to be the ancestors of the Hebrew people. Ultimately, as we'll read in just a few chapters, Genesis 14, verse 13, Abram, the Hebrew, shared descent from Eber through Peleg, as the genealogy from Shem to Abram will show in Genesis chapter 11. It is through Abram that Noah's blessings of Shem would be ultimately realized. Now, this is critical right here. Do not miss this, because this is not just another genealogy once again. Maybe you've gone and done the family trees or the ancestry and you got to learn a little bit about yourself. And sometimes you just look at names on a page and you don't think much of it. And maybe you were related here and now you understand why you're so angry because you came from this descent and you're a little Irish or whatnot, all right? This is not just another genealogy. This is the list that leads to Abraham, ultimately to Israel, and ultimately to who? Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You see here, the Bible connects the dispersion of nations to the gospel's universal scope, stating that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. The nations that we're referring are the ones mentioned right here in Genesis chapter number 10. And here's the thought today, church. While the world is spreading horizontally, God is still working vertically. God still has a plan. God's gospel is to reach all that call upon him. It's not meant for one people group. I often laughed, even going back to our study in the book of Romans, at how the apostle Paul often approached the Jewish leaders, just simply reminding them, salvation is not just simply for you, it's for all. In the book of Ephesians, the great mystery of the gospel was that it was for all, not just Jewish leaders, not just a people group, not just the children of Israel, but for all. All Jews and Gentiles alike. And how many of you today would say amen? I'm so glad that salvation is for all. I'm so glad that God had a greater plan. And while the world was spreading and growing, even to this day, I continually believe God has a plan and a purpose. But here in Genesis 10, the nations are forming. God is preparing redemption. The applicable thought is this, and this applies in every aspect of our life today. How many of you understand this? God is always doing more than we can see. We only have a little bit of input. We live our lives, and I believe I've stated this before, what they call pro video. That means right now we're seeing things through a live camera feed. There are times as we progress in our life, we can look back on our life and see things that happen. And many times we look back, I know in my life, at least personally, and I've seen what God has done and the plan. And maybe all along I didn't know and I didn't see it fully developing. But the reality is this, God always is doing more than we can see. That's because God can see what's going to happen. That's because God already knows the plan. God already knows what beholds this church down the road. We see things as they're happening right now, and we see some of the burdens or things we're trying to raise money for, and we're trying to fix things, and God ultimately sees a bigger and better future, I hope, and God ultimately has a better plan for us. And even when history, as we look back over it, when we think, boy, things just look scattered, everything was a mess, especially as we get to Genesis chapter number 11, could you imagine what it would have been like to be there that day at the Tower of Babel? That would have been something. And we look at that and we think immediately, boy, that's confusion. That's chaos. But I'm reminded that God's plan is focus. And the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. God has a plan all the way back to the bare history of Genesis chapter 10. So we have the nations that are spreading, cultures are forming, and a line that is being preserved. But there's one final verse. It reminds us of something important this morning I want to share with you. Notice verse 32. The Bible says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The final thought I want to leave you with this morning is just simply this. God sovereignly orders the nations. You understand what we have in the table of nations is the response to God's charge to Noah after the flood. Once again, backing it up to Genesis 9, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Thus, the table of nations concludes expansively here in verse 32. It was from these geographical horizons that the world's population spread over the continents of the world, to India, to Asia, the islands of the sea, the continents beyond the settling sun. The transcending truth of the Table of Nations is, as a man by the name of Brueggemann said, an unparalleled ecumenical vision of human reality. So as you study Genesis chapter 10, we understand it's been referenced as the Table of Nations. The table declares the interrelatedness of all peoples. We all have the same ancestry. We all, red and yellow, black and white, pink, beige, piebald, we all share the dual paternity of Adam and Noah. Our DNA comes from the same source. The table also declares that all people derive their existence from the life-giving power of God and are responsible to him. The Apostle Paul used this truth in his famous sermon at the Areopagus in Athens when he called the idolatrous Athenians to seek the one true God. Notice in your notes, Acts 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Here's what the Bible is teaching us. All people are united to one another, both by their ancestry and their responsibility. We're responsible to our Creator God this morning. But at the same time, all the world's peoples, as we understand it, they are divided by geography, by language, ethnicity, culture. Some of you have the wonderful joy of speaking multiple languages. I know very little words and different languages. And the one French word I know is pâté la bouffe. It means buffet, all right? And I thought that would be a good word to learn, especially as a Christian. And there are other words we try to say. We say things in Spanish all the time. And I sat in my office this morning. I really thought about this once again, thinking of the broader scope of God's plan. Aren't you thankful today for our missionaries that are going and winning people in various languages? Once again, that was God's plan all along. We see before the Tower of Babel here in Genesis 10, nations are already being spread, languages by their tongue. I don't know if you caught on to that. God preserved this unbroken line to Christ through primeval and patriarchal history. It's one of the greatest themes of the book of Genesis, as evidenced in a series of dramas where the covenant line was almost wiped out and then saved by events both ridiculous and sublime. Genesis 10, it's not random. God determines where nations exist, when they exist, and how they spread. This means, here's the truth this morning, church, history is not out of control because God is in control. And someone once said, history is really his story. Even in a world that feels divided and chaotic, God is still sovereign over the nations. And we should believe that even living in America today. Don't you feel the divide? The division amongst people, the division amongst elected officials, political leaders. The reminder for me is just simply this: God is still sovereign over the nations. Genesis 10 teaches us this. God fulfills his command, humanity spreads, nations form, power develops, but above all, God is still directing the story. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Genesis 10 shows nations that scattered across the earth. But the story doesn't end there. If you were to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says there's a great multitude of all nations and great kindreds and people and tongues. The nations that were scattered in Genesis, the Bible is talking about here, will one day be gathered together in Christ. The diversity of the world will not be erased. We will be standing arm to arm with other Christians and other people. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight, as we know the song. The diversity will not be erased, but the Bible tells us this in the book of Revelation, it will be redeemed. Now, this morning, church, you're not here by accident. Once again, you may think, my background, it was a mistake. My culture, I'm ashamed of my culture. I'm ashamed of our generation. I'm ashamed of our society, my generation, our society. But dear friend, it's never a mistake that God made you who you are today. I joked a little bit earlier, but I wholeheartedly mean it. As my family sit down around the table this afternoon and we enjoy a Mexican dish, that's nothing to be ashamed of. You may think, boy, God messed up. I should have been in this lineage or this heritage. I should have been speaking this language. All of everything you see around you, it exists under the sovereignty of ground. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Your place in this world was no mistake. God knew exactly what he was doing. The question is not, where are you from this morning? Sometimes we jump to that. We'll meet somebody new. Maybe they have an accent. Where are you from? I love your accent. Where you're obviously not from here. Even in America, people have asked me that before. Are you from Indiana? I had somebody ask me that once. You sound like you're from Indiana. I don't really know what Indiana sound like. But sometimes we don't think. We just ask the question, where are you from? That's not the most important question this morning. The most important question is this. God didn't make a mistake with you. So ask yourself this question. Am I a part of God's redemptive plan? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? Once again, Paul continuously called out, and it's not just the Jewish people. There are other religions today. There are other ethnicities that are so devout in their ways. They believe they're on their way to eternity. They believe they're on their way to an afterlife, but they don't have Jesus Christ. And so the question is very simple this morning. Are you a part of God's redemptive plan? If you know that this morning, dear friend, would you slip your hand up right now? Pastor, I know. I know. Thank you for that. I see those hands all over the room. We don't have to be ashamed of our background. We don't have to be ashamed of our culture. The nations may be many, as we see in our world today, but God's plan is still one. We may look around, and as humans, it's really within our nature. We look at the way people are doing things, whether it's raising their kids, whether it's, you know, building a house, whether it's working a job, and we always feel that we could do it a different way, a better way. And sometimes that even becomes the thought process within various countries. We got to rule this way. You see it within our presidencies the last several years. We attack things. We don't attack things. We approach it this way. And once again, many people have peace in who's leading our country right now. That's not where my faith lies. But the reminder is this. The only way we should be concerned about is God's way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand for just a moment this morning. There will be no music to play. We'll just have a moment of silence and really just a moment of reflection. I told you we wouldn't be too long this morning, but Genesis 10 just serves us as some crucial reminders. Obviously, we might not take this chapter with us if it was the only one given to us. There's better chapters in the Bible, preacher. There's better verses. There's more impactful. But what we see here is how things came to be. All are precious in his sight. I do think it's amazing that people will still to this day defend that we're just here by chance. That we just happened. You come to a chapter like this, it becomes quite clear. God had a plan. God continues to have a plan. Ultimately, he's not willing that any should perish. He's concerned, first and foremost, with your eternal salvation. For those that raised their hand this morning, isn't that a wonderful thing to know? This world is not my home. Yes, I am of this background. I am of this culture, this ethnicity. But I understand this. I'm just an ambassador here. I represent the Lord Christ because my home is somewhere beyond the blue. We sang about it this morning for just a little bit in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter your favorite food. Doesn't matter any of those things. What matters is this. Are you trusting in God's redemptive plan?